The reading is in the first epistle of Peter, and the first chapter. I think I'll read the whole passage again, and going on to verse 19. Hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spots. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the verses that we are looking at particularly tonight are verses 17, 18, and 19. 17, 18, and 19. Now, you're all familiar by now with the background of this epistle. It's written by Peter, and you can see how grace has well refined his heart. And that's a very wonderful thing to think of for ourselves. And to search our hearts tonight and think, and for me to think, is grace refining my heart? Or am I remaining pretty much the same, with the same criticism and same antagonism, same petty little things and so on and so on? Or am I being refined? And trust that that is so for all of us here, that grace is well refining our hearts. It happened to Peter. He could only go as far as, I like you, Lord. But here, we find a great difference in the verses. There is love here. And you know that something has happened to this man, something that is so wonderful. And you can say, well, how has this happened? It's all of God's grace. Now then, we start then with Peter, his spiritual letter, a very difficult letter to write to people who daily were having terrible losses in their family, and the persecutions, you know, they specialize in dreadful kind of deaths. There's no end to man's imagination what he can do to another man. And they were suffering like that. And often it was done before the family. You know, it would be very, very hard on them. Yet they remained faithful. What grace. It remained faithful. And they were faithful to one another as well. Although sometimes you'd have in some of the churches some domestic troubles, yet they were pulled up together, and during persecution, certainly, they stood as one. Now they had experienced the grace of God. And in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to the church of God, I've got the wrong place again, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. It's a very lovely thing, you know. Grace unto you, and then multiplication, and peace, grace, be multiplied. Now, we can say, that's very nice, but it's wonderful to say, yes, I want that. I want grace and peace to multiply in my heart. We should not be static. We should be on the move spiritually. Now, the resurrection confirms the cross. They have experienced the grace of God, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They know what it means to have their sins forgiven. And he points them very early in this epistle to their destination when he talks of an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He says, that's where you're going. But they might say, but we've got a lot to go through. Yes, I know. But that is your destination. Your destination is glory. And all that's happening to you now is preparing you for glory. Now, if we can look at it like that, it's not easy, especially if we are going through a particularly difficult time. How is this preparing me? I don't know if I've said this before. I forget. But I can remember in my first church, it was at a particularly difficult time. And there had been an elders' meeting in my absence, how to deal with me. And they felt that a cut in my salary was a good idea. I was already on the minimum. And anyway, it was a difficult time. And there was one lovely elder. He was a very, very kind Christian man. He came to tell us, well, you know, that they expected this from me. I'm not working hard enough. Well, you know, it was impossible for a human being to be doing more than I was doing. But there we are. If they're against you, anything you do is wrong. You know, if they're against you, you can never please them. But I have to say, we had some wonderful conversions there. Lovely trophies of grace. So I thank God for being there. Our destination. Now, I can remember then we had a little card that helped us a lot. And I wonder wherever it's gone, you know, these little things you treasure. When you move from house to house, you lose them, you know. And you wonder, wherever did that get to? It was a little orange kind of card. And it was a writing by a Mr. Darby, well known in a particular denomination. And he had this heading, Disappointments are the appointments of God. Have you thought of that? Listen to that. Disappointments are the appointments of God. Then we went on to say how your financial worries, the whole lot I think I had, have you this worry, have you that worry, have you that worry, I could take them all and say yes. And then, this is what lifted my heart, this thing is from the scriptures, this thing is from me. I thought, I can take it now, Lord. If this is from thee, I can take it. If it's just from the elders, I couldn't. But if it's from thee, I can. And this is what he's saying here. This persecution, my dear friends, is from him. It's not Nero. Nero thinks it is. It's not the local governor of a province. He thinks it is. But it's from me. What are you doing, Lord? I'm trying you. Trying you like gold, like the goldsmith tries you. You know, he keeps his eye on the urn and watches the gold heat up. And then it comes to a certain point that he can see the reflection of his face in the gold. And then he takes the heat off. If he overheated, he'd ruin the gold. If he underheated, he wouldn't get rid of the dross. So what are you doing, Lord? I'm getting rid of the dross in you. I will not allow you to be tempted or tried more than you're able to bear. That's a comfort. Because God knows always what he's doing, or it can be very hard for us at the time. So we have to lean quietly on God himself. He reminds them that they are people of faith, and this faith is tested, and also that the outcome of the faith is assurance now and the realization of glory. Then he shows them now the gospel as revealed in the Old Testament. There are verses here where he said the prophets had information. It was ahead of their time of the gospel. And how many references are there in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ? And when I think, you know, this new heresy called New Covenant Theology, and where they really just pick and choose in the New Testament and ignore the old, mostly altogether, I think, aren't they at a great loss in seeing these beautiful the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? How can you be without them, you know, to enrich and to not only is he from eternity, but he also prophesied by the prophets, and then he came in times. Now he said, I want you to be, to pull yourself together. Gird up the loins of your mind. No, he said, are you being difficult now in this? Are you resenting this? Are you saying, why should we have to suffer like this? Or whatever it may be, in any generation, are you resenting? Take a hold of yourself. Gird up the loins of your mind. Come now. Grow up. Grow up. Be done with lesser things. And be holy. To be holy. What is to be holy? To be separate from the ways of the world and separated unto the ways of God. Now that's it. Now the recognition of God. In verse 18, I think it is, it says, and call him Father. And if you call me in the name of the Father, it is positively put. When you think of it, if you really think of the majesty and the being of God, there are all sorts of ways of thinking. The immensity of God. When you think of the cosmos, and that's only a dot for God. Really only a dot to the whole cosmos. There may be a bigger word again. That's only a dot to the creation of God. The creator is always greater than his creation. Now then, this God, God is a spirit. So he's not like some little old man that can push around and say, you know, like our minister's getting rather old now, so we can push him around. He can't. He's God. He's God. He can send you to heaven, he can send you to hell. He's God. You cannot fool him. Now then, yet we can call him Father. That's a very wonderful thing. It's very wonderful in the family, a mother and father. They're very beautiful names, and they're various forms that we have. They're very beautiful. And the father loves the children. The mother loves the children as well. So we can dress him as Father. Now how? It's based upon redemption. Our sins have been forgiven. So many. So many. All the past. And we don't like the past. I don't like looking at the past to you. But it's forgiven. Be of good cheer, he said in one place, our Saviour. Thy sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. A present outburst, forgiven. And probably we'll fail in the future, forgiven. You know, past, present, future, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. How are they forgiven? Well, my child, says, I've taken you as you are, lock, stock, and barrel, and your sin, all of it, all that you are, was nailed on Calvary. And I paid the penalty. And I satisfied my father. He said, I am satisfied with that. Anyone who believes in thee need not go to hell. So we can call him Father. In one scripture in the Romans, it says that we are heirs of God. That's beyond my imagination. It's a tremendous thing. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. It brings us little people, you know, into a vastness beyond creation and cosmos and whatever we call these things, the universe, beyond all that, in dimensions that we have never imagined of. And we'll know him and we'll say, Father. And he will call you by your Christian name. By your Christian name. He knows you. He knew you from eternity, but he knew you very well at Calvary. When we doubt our assurance, whom are we doubting? Are we doubting God? Are we doubting the ability of Christ to fulfill the law and take the punishment on Calvary? Are we doubting that? Who are we doubting when we lack in assurance? I suppose the only thing you can doubt, was I genuine when I came? Well, that's a matter between you and God. Make it genuine now then, so that we can say, well, unworthy as I am, I know that I am a child of God. Then there are other references in Romans 8, 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's who we are. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then the next verse. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Again, you're not in bondage. It's a sin now. And to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is also a reference here to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we are able in a very real sense. They have the two languages, don't they? Well, it's English there, but it would be Aramaic, I suppose, and Greek. Abba, Father. It's a very lovely thing. Not God, not Divine Spirit, not Great Creator. He is all that. Father, I've arrived. I'm home. And he'll say, come in, my child. And he'll name you by your name. It is a heart cry, an intimate relationship, to call on the Father. We are privileged to appeal to him and to ask him. And we can come. And when we come, we should come with thanksgiving. We're told this in Philippians, aren't we? With thanksgiving. You know, before, it is true, in an introductory of prayer, you address God the Father. You come before the throne. You do this because he is God. You do that in the right way. He's your Father, but your Father is God. But then, when you come, you have much to thank him for before we complain. And we are complainers, aren't we? We are that by our very nature. So we thank him for past mercies. We sang a lovely little hymn last Sunday. Count your many blessings, count them one by one. You know, when do we quote that? I'll tell you when we quote it. When everything seems against us or drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one that is one will hear our prayer. We know that, and so we begin to think, yes, it's not a very nice day today, things are difficult. And then it's as if a little voice says, start counting. Why not some divine mathematics? How good I've been to you. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Don't you trust me now? Don't you trust me now in the situation that you are in? So we come to a throne of grace, And to that beautiful verse in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore, in the light of all this, come boldly. Now, it doesn't mean with a cheekiness. Boldly means with an assurance there. A kind of a, you do not fear to come because you're coming to our Father. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now look what you can have there. We can come to him, we bring our supplications, our thanksgiving, and we let our requests be made known unto God. He's then really saying, now that you have approached me, now what's up? What's wrong? What's troubling you, my child? So we come. It's a throne of grace. Now what is grace? The unmerited favor of God to us who don't deserve it. So grace is for the undeserving. We qualify, don't we? Every one of us, we qualify. So we come to a throne of grace. So when I say, is this going to be a throne of terror, like the throne of some Roman emperor or some dictator or something or another? Is this going to be a throne of fear or of a means test or something like that? No, a throne of grace. What shall I do there? You will obtain mercy. Mercy in situations that you were at wit's end corner, and you called on him, and the mercy of God came and helped you. And then there's more. And find grace to help in time of need. Use the word grace again. Unmerited favor, my favor towards you. I know when you are in need. I time it perfectly, and it does. And most of us here, if not all of us, could say there are times when it seems absolutely impossible. There's a knock at the door or a letter or something. Unsought, in a way, and certainly not merited. And, well, how did this happen? How did this happen? Grace to help in time of need. Why? I'm your Father. I'm your Father. That's why. Then the realization of God's demands. And if you call on the Father, no, listen, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work. Meaning now that in his judgment, he's absolutely impartial. He hasn't got his favorite people in the sense now that I like him more than somebody else and so on. No, he is impartial in the judgment. If that is so, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That's a difficult one for you, isn't it? I'll read it again. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, all right, is impartial, judges according to every man's work. He judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now we leave that in the air for a moment. Now then, there we come before him. So we come to before his judgment. And if we have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven, and that is based upon regeneration, that the life of God was planted in our souls, not just our little decision, which is helpless and hopeless, but rather that God was the initiator in your heart and caused you to come to God, then in the day of judgment, you can use Top Lady's words, the terrors of law and of God, and they could be terrifying, with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. So my slate is clean, and I'm safe for glory. That's a believer. Yes, that's true. Now then, works do not save us. You remember in Ephesians, it says in this way, it says, by grace I say through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then in verse 10, it says in chapter 2, and good works which are foreordained. Now, the previous ones were dead works, us trying to win salvation. When we are saved, the work of God in us are living works. So there must be evidence that it's happened. You see, there's a wall there. Oh, he's doing his best, he's very kind. Dead. Dead works. Touched with pride. Touched with sin. As filthy rags, that righteousness. Hopeless. Then we come and we have the experience of the grace of God. Then now, what kind of a life? Full of good works. But this time, works inspired by God. Works that do not boast, but works that are obedience to every will of God. Now then, for that then, there is a judgment. Now then, how shall I put this? There is a judgment. This is called the judgment seat of Christ. There is a veiled mystery about this, and rightly so. Now then, you might say, but I've just been to the judgments. I've just been there. I've just been there. And I'm ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Yes, my child, that's quite right. You're correct in that. But there is, if you don't want to call it judgment, there is an assessment of your life from the moment you believed to your death. Let's see. Did you respond that you should have? Did you really come? Or if you really came and yet just remained kind of a pedestal, just like that, or in a rocking chair, enjoying nice meetings and so on. But that was all. It says here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear, speaking to Christians, before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there is that, you can call it, I do not know if it is an aspect of the big judgment where we are cleared. I imagine there's some kind of division in it, but it's for Christians. The unbeliever is not here. But Christians, who are saying, let me see now, let me examine your life of grace. Did you take advantage of my grace? Now, did you say that? Why did you say that spiteful word? Why didn't you ask for grace? Why did you speak evil of that man? Is it not true, the scripture, speak evil of no man? Why did you not ask for grace? You were irritated at that person. Why didn't you ask for grace and show love towards him? What is wrong with you? Why did you use these things that were at your disposal? You didn't use them. Now then, all of us will have some rewards and some rebukes. And it is before all heaven. Now then, what should we do then? This could be very negative, become panicky and just stay there and think, oh, I'm going to have an awful time in the day of Christ. No. Start now to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Start now to gird up the loins of your mind. Start now to take hold of yourself spiritually. Start now so that you can say, at least now, at last, I'm going to do all I can to do that which is well-pleasing in God's sight. It does not save me, but it helps me in the day of Christ. Is there another reference? Well, there are many. Perhaps one of the well-known ones here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 16. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Fair enough. There can be no other foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, then what are you going to build on the foundation? This is a Christian. You've got a foundation. You've got redemption. Now, how are you going to build on that? What kind of a life is it going to be? If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble. What kind of a building is your life of grace going to be? So this is assessed. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It will be public. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you don't lose your salvation. You don't lose your joy in heaven. You don't lose that. But surely it is spiritually logical to have an assessment of our Christian life. It makes sense. Now, one of the wrong teachings that sprung from this was people who didn't like this at all. So they said, oh, I've gone and failed God again, so I'm unsaved. So I'll be saved a second time. I know one person who had this, and every time he had to be baptized, seven times. Actually, it was seven times. Well, you know, it's because he thought, there I failed God, therefore I'm lost again, therefore I'm going to be saved again. Well, you can see how they came to that conclusion, erroneously. But it is much better to think of a God, spiritual, logical judgment. I've saved you, your sins are forgiven, but I do expect in your Christian life gold, silver, precious stones. How? He giveth more grace. He can make you into a beautiful trophy of grace. Let him. Yield to him. Ah, we resist so. Our darling sins, our besetting sins, our prejudices, our criticisms, all these silly little things, you know, trifling things that don't matter. And yet we spoil things. But we will not be lost. Not be lost. Now then, this could drive you to a sadness. Don't do. Say, now, I'm going to go for the gold and the silver and the precious stones. I'm going to go for that. I'm going to let him deal with me in such a way that in all his dealings with me, I will shine and my faith will shine and my love will surpass every circumstance. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, why fear? Because we have to consider our lives and the neglect of using God's grace when you're a Christian is very sad. So now, what should we do? Reverence to God. Look at them. Reverence to his person. That is so big. It's too big for any sermon. Reverence to his person. Reverence to his name. His name and his person are intertwined. Often in the Bible it says, the name of the Lord came, meaning God came. So he and his name are as one. We could have been called by another name, but he and his name and his person are one. Then the other, person, name, day. We don't like that. It interferes with holidays. It interferes with our plans. And it's a modern age anyway. And you'd forgotten that every age is modern. Every age is modern. Ages to come will be modern. And his day. Why his day? I want you to begin the week with me. I want you to reverence me, so that you'll be able to live the rest of the week to the glory of God and draw on the vast resources of grace. Then lastly, the redemption of grace. This new life and this sure destiny rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. And it gives a little reminder here. Now don't forget now, you didn't get your salvation with things that are corrupt, like doing your best and being a nice person, whatever it may be. You didn't get salvation that way. You know, I can remember quite an argument in my first church with one man. He said, if ever there was a Christian, Gandhi was. Well, Gandhi was a remarkable man and a good man, but he wouldn't profess to be a Christian. What do you know? And there are many others I could name as well who stand out, you know, stand out. Well, however good they are, we don't see their hearts. We don't know them. We are sinful by nature. We were not redeemed by corruptible things. And the corruptible things are pathetic efforts of being nice and kind and so on. And they're pathetic. It doesn't save us. Or all the gold, or all the silver we have. We may decide to double our tithe and give a fifth of our salary and say a tenth. A tenth is so small, isn't it, really, when you think of it? No, that won't do it either. Your vain conversation, useless life. Receive, where did you get it? From your fathers. How does he say that? Because I've heard it said so often, my father did it this way. And my father was a good man. And don't you argue about my father, you know. But we received that from our fathers. There's no redemption that way. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spots. Peter is a Jew. A Jew who became a Christian. So he is well immersed in the Old Testament. And he knew of the sacrifices in simple form, where the high priest would kill a lamb and take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant, like a kind of a coffin, kind of only more square. And in it were the Ten Commandments. And on it was a golden lid. How is it a type? Well, the blood was sprinkled on the Ark and all around. The blood was the forgiveness for our failure. The golden lid was the life of Christ, the positive of fulfilling the law. So we had it there, and Peter could see it. But this time, with John the Baptist, you say, behold, the Lamb of God. What a Lamb. What a Lamb. How we saved with the precious blood of Christ. As of a Lamb, without blemish and without spot. Search him as you may. He's without blemish and spot. At the moment, I've been reading the Gospels again, and I right in the midst of the crucifixion in John, I find it very difficult. I can hardly bear to read the verses of the suffering of Jesus Christ. I can hardly bear it. I'm almost in the verses, you know. I've read them how many times? But how many times have I just read them? How many times? You know, it was a remarkable thing. He should suffer so. But he did it for us. And his life, he did it for us. He died a death that we would be paying the penalty for eternity. He lived a life that we could never live. And through the gifts of faith and repentance, those are ours. So precious. Precious blood of Christ. This is our redemption. Because of his right, because of this, we have a tremendous peace. In Christ, we are a righteous people. In this way, God is satisfied with us in Christ, and we are satisfied in him. But are we? Do we have to unearth things? You know, I think today is not let us pray, but let us play, you know. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Even in a time of revival, it's a remarkable thing. But even apart from those times, there were people, so many people, who loved God. And I'm sometimes frightened for our age. How is God going to deal with us? How is God going to deal with us? Especially in Wales, that has received so much, you know. You know, well, you tremble. You might say, well, our fathers, our grandfathers, don't hide behind that. You knew. You saw the churches coming down. You heard the ministers deny the gospel. You heard. You knew. You're guilty. How will he deal with us? I'm hoping it will be in mercy. in mercy and in grace, and at her heart to say, if ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Then he says, show me then. Show me in your thinking, in your desires, in your work for God, in your diligence and in witnessing, show me your love by how you live. Then we too will be satisfied, because not only are we his and in his arms, but we are enabled to do things which we thought that we could never do, to fulfill things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God. You see, Peter is gracious and gentle, but he's straight. They all were. I'm sure you know that the apostle had a lot of enemies when they were preaching. He'd gone too far. They did this with Jesus Christ, you know. Do you remember that account? A remarkable one. He was preaching about the bread of life, and some began to murmur. If you've been a school teacher here, you know what murmuring is. Awful. You can't pin it down, you know. Murmur, 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 murmur. And you can't find any one person. They began to murmur. And, oh, he's going too far. Then they began to strive. They really began to shout now, shake their fist. We must get rid of this man. And then they turned away. We will no longer listen to this man. And turned away. Then he knew the hearts of his disciples, and he said, well, would ye also go away? Do you remember who answered? Peter, where shall we go? Where shall we go, Lord? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. We leave that.